In this passage, as I was praying and studying, God also spoke to me. So I hope he speaks to you as well. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your desire to search us, to be with us, to have a relationship with us. I pray today, Lord, that you're able to speak to your children as you have spoken to me. I pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it was around 1698 in the Bastille. The Bastille is the French prison where it doesn't matter. The worst of the worst prisoners, the most notorious, come in. And at this time, there was a mysterious prisoner that was imprisoned there. And there's two reasons for why this was a mysterious prisoner. One of them was because no one knew who he was. And if you ended up in that prison, you're known. You're the most wanted. The second reason is that, according to the historical account, this prisoner was wearing an iron mask. And it wasn't until 1703 where this mysterious prisoner was reported dead that rumors started to spread all throughout France and Europe. Who was this mysterious prisoner? And from small to great, shine in on their theories, from the common man to the great philosopher, some known as Voltaire. And there's only two theories that still prevail nowadays. One of them is that it was Louis XIV's oldest brother. He was unfit for rule. He might have like a disfigurement or something. He was an embarrassment to the family, so they tried to put him away. Another theory is that it was Louis XIV's twin brother. And because Louis XIII, he did not want his reign to divide and go into civil war once one of the twins decides to take control, he decided to put the youngest away silently. Whether this rumor or this story is true, we don't know. But even if it is true, this will not be the most cruel story we could read about when it came to the cruelty of the monarchs. You know, the monarchs of Europe did not hesitate to kill an entire family, an entire clan, even their own, to secure their throne in history. And this was especially true in ancient times, where a new family, a new dynasty came in, and they completely obliterated from the men, the women, the children, even the servants, completely obliterated and eliminated the previous family. To prevent future threats to the throne, to prevent a future uprising. And during this kind of setting, do we see the story come alive? There is a story in the Bible where a new king comes into power. And the previous family members of the previous king, they flee. And some of them end up as a child fleeing their home and have to grow up and become adults in exile, fearing for one day this new king will find them. This story, we could pick up in 2 Samuel 4. Let's go to 2 Samuel 4. We're going to stay there for a long time. So, and I really want you guys to see it with from your own Bibles. If you don't have your Bibles, there's the Bibles in front. Or, you know, you could use your electronic device. But I just want you to see this. 2 Samuel 4. Who is this individual? We are introduced to the Bible character known as Mephibosheth. And in verse 4, 2 Samuel 4, verse 4. And it's an interesting way, the way we're introduced to him. In verse 4 it says, Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son. Now, this individual, this Mephibosheth, he was the grandson of King Saul. The son of the prince of Israel, heir to the throne of Israel. Which means that after Saul, after Jonathan, he was next in line, even before his uncles. And we are introduced to this story because Saul and Jonathan died in battle. And Abner, the cousin of Jonathan, the nephew of King Saul, he was the commander of the army of Israel under Saul. And looking for a king, perhaps he didn't find Mephibosheth, perhaps they already fled, but he found his uncle named Ishbosheth, and they crowned him king. And then Abner ended up dying out of the hands of the soldiers of the new king. And in fear of this new king, the soldiers of Ishbosheth that was protecting him ended up killing him as well, leaving Mephibosheth alone. It seems like the narrative from the Bible is trying to tell us Mephibosheth is the next in line from Saul's lineage. He was a royal, important individual. So let's continue reading what the narrative says. First, 2 Samuel 4, verse 4. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse took him up, fled in haste, and made haste. Then he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. What happened to Mephibosheth? You see, at age 5, and it's quite interesting because my son is 5. At age 5, this child, forget that he was royalty, this child lost his father. This child lost his friends and family. He fled being exiled, and then he ends up losing his feet. He's not a crippled, homeless, without family or friends around. And we don't hear from him again until 15 to 20 years later, now that he's an adult, a young adult. Let's go to 2 Samuel 9. 2 Samuel 9. And the interesting thing about it is that this Mephibosheth, as a 5-year-old, he grows up and he realizes as a young adult that he needs to make sure nobody knows who he really is. Because according to him, if this new king finds out, he will surely be put to death as well as the rest of the family. In 2 Samuel 9:4, we are told that the king found him. 9:4, it says, so the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba was the servant of Saul. He was the steward of his household during Saul's reign. Ziba said to him, indeed, he is in Makar, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. And it's quite interesting because Mephibosheth here, we're told that he's taken to exile to Lodabar. And it was in Lodabar at age around, you would say, 7 or 8, where he finds out that his uncle died. And any hope that he had to returning to the place of his birth, it's over. It was in Lodabar, in exile, where he realized, I am a crippled, I have no family, my past condemns me, I have no future. And it's quite interesting. The Bible, God is just so amazing. Because Lodabar, the meaning of it, low means no or nothing. And the bar means pasture, meaning a land without pasture. Another translation is a land of nothing. Lodabar is a place where the forgotten outcasts of society dwell, who nobody cares about, nobody pays attention. People just walk by and They don't even acknowledge their existence. It's a place where loneliness lives. It's where the people who are dislocated, destitute, and misunderstood dwell. It's where the orphan, the homeless, and the struggling single mothers call home. Lodabar only exists as a statistic on a government report. And unfortunately, if we're completely honest with ourselves, there might be people nowadays who live in Lodabar. It might be that some of us live in Lodabar. And it's interesting as we look at the narrative that Mephibosheth does not go to Lodabar on his own account. It is not his fault that he ended there. It is not his fault that he became fatherless. He was a happy, fully functioning 5-year-old. Then he became fatherless. He was dropped and left for broken. And there are some people here perhaps need to hear that it is not your fault that you are broken. There may be some people here that need to understand that it is not your fault that you were abused, whether verbally, physically, molested as a child. It is not your fault. It is not your fault that you had to raise yourself or that nobody was there to provide guidance for you. It is not your fault that nobody was there to provide for you, inspire you, build your confidence up. It is not your fault that perhaps you were introduced to drugs and alcohol at a young age and now don't know how to quit. That's the reality where we live in. It is not your fault that you are broken. And no, you weren't born like this. You weren't born with depression, with anxiety, with the inability to sleep. You weren't born miserable, frustrated, moody, or live in a constant psychological imprisonment where you find no escape. We are quick to assume that sometimes if we find people that are worse off than us, it's because somehow they chose to end up that way. And perhaps we are too quick to think that why aren't they acting the right way instead of celebrating because they are the way they are who they are now because they actually won short, small victories perhaps in their life. And instead of celebrating with them, we say it's not good enough. We need to become a hospital church where we hear them and not beat them up. You see, I'm a fixer. I hear things and automatically my mind's like, how could I fix it? But there are people that it's okay if you can't fix them. The fact that they could just share their struggles, their burdens, they feel that they exist. They feel that they're individuals because you care for their burdens. And suddenly Mephibosheth, he sees an escort coming to his village that's nothing. It's like, he finds it strange because he never sees those kind of maybe important escorts coming in with horses and with a chariot or whatever it is. And as they're getting closer, he realizes that's a royal escort. And fear starts entering his heart thinking, has the king found me? You know, maybe that fear that young people have being called to the principal's office, or that fear that sometimes men hear when you know, they say, we need to talk. Fear entered his heart. He was And when the escort finally arrives at his place, him full of fear, he hears the words of the escort saying, "The king has summoned you." And he goes before the king. He goes before King David. Now the problem here is that everybody else in Israel, even us, we're like, "Oh, it's King David. It's King David." He doesn't know that. He has lived in exile, only knowing that the king that sits on the throne now, his soldiers killed his family. And I could just imagine what must have been going through Mephibosheth's head as he's making his way to the palace, making the way to the capital, perhaps as he's being escorted to the royal gates, walking through the king's courtyard, and finally entering the throne room. I wonder what he's like. Well, these are the last moments. And perhaps deep down inside, he's like, "You know, it's unfortunate. My family could have lived here." And he comes face to face with the king. And we get a glimpse of his psychological state. We get a glimpse of his psychological state in verse 8. As he bows himself and says, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" You know, it would be another thing that Mephibosheth telling the king, "Look, I'm like a dead dog. I'm a scavenger. I'm just surviving." He's saying, "I'm a dead dog," meaning I'm that animal that is dead in the streets and people just ran over and don't even realize I exist. You see, most people coming from Lodabar, they as Mephibosheth said, they're saying, "I am nothing, I have nothing. My past condemns me. My future only holds fear. I will never amount to anything. I am crippled, I can't work. I can't even provide for myself. How could I provide for my family?" And for the first time, perhaps, in this person's life, he hears something he has never heard before. The king tells Mephibosheth, in the broken state that he is, the king tells Mephibosheth, I want you to be like my sons. I want you to eat at my table. I want you to live in my house." Mephibosheth, completely broken, thinking only death is the sure thing today, doesn't realize the invitation that the king is giving him. You see, Mephibosheth must have thought, perhaps the king didn't hear me. Perhaps he doesn't know who I am. See, the problem with Mephibosheth is that he is not, the problem was that it's not that the king didn't know who Mephibosheth was. Mephibosheth did not know who the king was. He did not know King David. In verse 7, it says, "So David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I'll surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake. I will restore you to the land of all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat at my table continually.'" See, what Mephibosheth didn't know was two things. One is that the king could relate to Mephibosheth, because the king also was in Lodabar. See, Mephibosheth did not know that there was a time where the king was persecuted. He also had to leave his house, his friends, his wife. And he was persecuted, had to live in the desert, had to go into enemy camp and fake that he was mentally deceased to survive. Mephibosheth did not know that the king knew the struggle. And this king, was surrounded by misfits who became his army. And during the time of his most extreme agony, the one that God sent to comfort this man was Mephibosheth's father. And they made a covenant. They made a pact. Let's go to 1 Samuel 20. I need you guys to see this. If you guys could follow me to 1 Samuel 20. 1 Samuel 20, starting with verse 14. We're only going to read three verses. 1 Samuel 20, verse 14. Here, Jonathan is talking to David, and the context of it was that David knew that Saul wanted to kill him. Jonathan was on denial. They made this test, and it turns out that Saul wanted to kill him. So Jonathan pretty much said, look, he does want to kill you. You must flee. But, and continues in verse 14, and you shall not only show kindness, the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. You see, what Jonathan was telling him here is that, look, David, I know that God has anointed you to be king. I'm the prince, but that doesn't matter. I know that you will be king. I know that God will protect you the way he was protecting my father Saul before he decided to be disobedient. And when God frees you from all your enemies, if I'm still alive, show kindness to me. If I'm not, show kindness to my household. You see, what Mephibosheth did not know is that while he was in Lodebar, the whole time of his existence in the land of nothing, thinking he was nothing, thinking he was like a dead dog, he was unaware that before he was even born, there was grace for him. You see, Mephibosheth did not know that no matter how broken he was, how messed up he was, there was always a spot for him at the king's table. Mephibosheth did not realize that it doesn't matter if he accomplished great things or accomplished nothing, there was a room for him at the king's house. What Mephibosheth did not know is that while the world forgot him, the king never did. And the king did not bring him here because of Mephibosheth. The king brought him here because of the covenant that he made with his father. Not because of who Mephibosheth was, is, or will be, but because the king is faithful to his promise. You see, brothers and sisters, the beauty of Mephibosheth's tragedy is an allegory to our redemption. You see, today, King Jesus calls all who want to out of Lodebar. He calls you. He has summoned you to eat at his table. He wants to give you hope. He wants to give you joy. And let's be honest, there's some people that for years have forgotten to how to experience joy. He wants to give you life, build you up, give you confidence, open the door to the jobless. And he wants you to come with all of your dysfunctions, all of your disabilities, all of your inadequacies, heartaches, burdens, and pains. Doesn't matter, bring it all. He calls you out of Lodebar because he is faithful to the covenant that he made at the cross with your father. You see, King Jesus, he also dwelt in Lodebar. he also left his house. You see, King Jesus dwelt with people that did not care for him. In fact, they wanted to kill him. The only people that agreed who he was were demons. And in Gethsemane, he was broken. And the Father sent an angel to comfort him. See, it was at Gethsemane where he committed to the covenant for you and was fulfilled at the cross. You see, he calls you out of Lodabar. He knows how it feels because he is faithful to the promise. And he says to you, come. Come eat at my table. Come. Come live in my house. He says, come. Come be my son. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, dear King Jesus, you know how many of us dwell in Lodabar. You know how many of us have been broken through the journey of this life. And we do not realize that even before we were born, grace was found for us. Lord, help us realize that it doesn't matter how much we accomplish or how broken and messed up we are. There is a place for us at your table. Lord, help us fit in our minds. I know we live in this world and this society that you're only a VIP if you are important. You only could get access to certain areas if you are someone. Help us be able to break down those barriers and understand that it doesn't matter who we are. You are embracing us as your children. Help us accept this invitation. And help us live with you in your house. Pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.